Hello, everyone. Thank you for joining me. Season 2 of Whole Home has officially begun. We have already journeyed through the lives of 31 ladies of Remnant Church, and this season we will get to share in about 15 or so more. So where are we going in Season 2? The format is going to stay the same, but I want to give us a more specific encouragement in addition to grow where you are planted. This season, I want to consider more and more how we ladies can have deeper roots for more of His glory. I have no doubt this will be fleshed out throughout conversations during this season, but if we think about what God is digging out of our lives on a daily basis, bitterness, envy, desires for selfish gain, glory robbing, complaining, all of these things that He is seeking to remove at the root, it is pretty marvelous to think of the glory that will replace those things. His daughters will be rooted in thanksgiving, rooted in worship, rooted in a beautiful spirit, rooted in life-giving, rooted in love. And my goodness, what a time to be alive. What a time to start another round of women giving glory to God for their lives and circumstances and testifying to His grace and power and goodness. As women around us who don't know Jesus are having meltdowns, shaving their heads, and calling for civil war, we who follow the Lord Jesus have been given a great opportunity to not be anxious, to be daughters of God, submitted to the Word, our church and our husband if we have one, and to be at peace. The invitation from the Lord couldn't be clearer to us women to seize hold of who He has made us to be. So let's keep praying and asking God for the increase. And now to tonight's episode. With hundreds of women to pick from, I decided it would be so much fun to start off season 2 by sharing the table with the mother of my first guest from season 1. And I'm totally out of breath, so hooray. We all get to hear from Becky Rogers tonight. And thank you for coming, Becky.
Thank you for having me.
I am very excited that you agreed to join me, and I am really looking forward to hearing your story. We have a lot to share, especially Becky, so I'll let you start and jump in. So let's just kick it off with, where did you grow up?
I grew up in a very small town called Trenton, Texas. I was born in Farmers Branch, Texas, which is close to Dallas, and I lived in Trenton from the time I was 4 until I was 15.
Okay, and I've never been to Texas, so what was it like that you can remember?
Well, the thing about Texas is that Texans see Texas as pretty much its own country.
Okay.
I mean, there was a motto, a whole nother country is what Texas was, you know, one of the mottos. There are so many. But Texas is where I grew up, at least, is a lot of flat land and brush-like trees. I mean, I remember woods and such, but not like Virginia at all.
Okay.
A lot of open plain. And where I was, we were about 40 miles south of Dallas in Trenton, just a tiny town.
Yeah.
With a town square and a one grocery store, post office.
A town square. That sounds kind of fun.
A town square. So that just means that there's parking in the center and mm-hmm. all the perimeter in a square are all the businesses. So you've got a restaurant.
Right.
And we had a Mexican restaurant. And
of course,
and a little soda shop and the bank and the grocery store and the post office and the newspaper. I'm trying to think if there were more things.
Where'd you get your clothes?
You had to go to a different town for that.
Okay.
So a bigger, we called them towns. I mean, I guess they are cities. From population-wise, I don't really know what definition separates a town and a city. But yeah, so we got our clothes usually from either a catalog or traveling to another town nearby that had like a JCPenney's or
right.
Sears. Those were the two big stores.
Did you ever get called to a town meeting?
No. Well, first of all, I was young. But secondly,
dragged along then.
I don't remember town meetings. There was like this hall in the town. There was a domino hall where the old men would go and play dominoes. There was a barbershop, but there was also like a community center that was like the town hall, if you will. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if they had meetings like that. But I mean, but we would have like celebrations in the square. So everyone would come. The thing I remember the most is the bicentennial. I'm really telling you in my age here. In 1976, there was a huge, party for that in the town square.
Okay, so what I want to know is how did your family get there in the first place? Is there a long history of Texas in your family, or was it just your parents?
My parents, my father's family lived in Texas. My mom's family lived in California. And I believe, from what I understand, it was just work that brought them to my grandfather was a steel worker. And I believe that that's what brought them to Texas. And I wish I could say that I know their stories really well, but I don't. Yeah. I don't know their stories really well. And what I remember of it is just that my grandparents came to the town where we in Trenton, and then my parents moved there to be closer to, it was my mom's parents, to be closer to them.
All right. Tell me about your family, your immediate family.
So my mom and dad, first of all, were super young when they got married. My mom was only 16. Yeah, super young.
Okay.
So in this day and time, people would say that I was super young at 20 when I got married. But she was 16. My dad was 18. And he fibbed. He told a lie about his age to get into the military because he basically got kicked out of his house and was on the streets and needed something to do with his life and somewhere to go. And so he went into the military. He came home on leave and they got married. So somewhere in there, they met.
I was saying, did they know each other?
Yeah, well, they didn't know each other for very long.
Very long.
But,
okay.
But yeah. So when my mother was 18, she had my oldest brother. So then each year after that, she had another child. So she had my next brother was 13 months later. Oldest was born in May. The next one was born in June. And I was born in July. So three like that in a row. So two boys, myself, and then my youngest sister. So there were two boys and two girls. She was born 5.5 years later after me. So I don't think any of us were planned. You know, if you if you ask my mom that, they're like, that last child was like an uh-oh. Mm-hmm. And she was like, well, so yeah, we had a off and on. We had a close family. What I remember is more my teenage years. Later elementary into my teenage years, things were a lot more close-knit with some off and on, crazy times. But my brother, my oldest brother, took my other brother and I to church for the first time. So my parents were not in church and they were not following God at all at that point. I don't even know what their testimony, if their faith was. But I just remember that my oldest brother, when he was, I would say probably 8, said, I want to go to church. And so we went to church. And then my parents kind of came after that. Okay. We would, one of those, they'd take you and drop you off and come back and pick you up later. Mm-hmm. And eventually they were off and on in and out of the church. But the kids went most of the time to the one little Baptist church.
I was going to say, there weren't many choices, right?
No. I mean, there was a Methodist church, a Baptist church, and a Church of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So
you were along for the ride, or you were genuinely interested?
Well, I'm sure that I was genuinely interested, but after going, but initially just along for the ride. I like people, so I love being around people. And there were people in the church that just loved on you. In particular, the people of the church that stand out to me now. During that time frame, there was my music teacher, or the choir director. And she gave me a lot of attention and got me to singing very early in my life, and that and at school as well. And then a couple who I don't even know if they had grandchildren of their own, but they kind of adopted me into their little grandchild world. And they would take me to lunch after church. I don't know. They just took a love liking to me and just kind of brought me in and loved on me. Yeah, I still have a couple of little trinkets that woman gave to me.
Wow.
When I was, I must have been six or seven.
Wow.
And those things are, you know, they're just things, but they mean a lot. Just that memory of those people just showing me the love of Christ from such a young age. And my parents weren't around, at church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my parents would be, like, at home in bed, and they would say, we're going to bring her home. We'll just take her to lunch. And I don't know what my brothers did.
I have no idea. I guess they got a ride home somehow.
All right, this is one of my favorite questions. So who was Becky? Like, how would you describe your younger self?
Boisterous. Some would just say loud. Mm-hmm. Yeah, boisterous sounds better. off and on, I have described myself as a tomboy, but I just grew up with two older brothers, and so I wanted to be wherever they were with their friends. And we were in such a small town that all of our friends were kind of the same as young kids. And so in some ways, I was a tomboy. If you looked back at my childhood, you would definitely consider that my dad coached the Little League baseball team and that my brothers played on.
Mm-hmm.
And I played too, because I'm not going to let the boys do something that I can't do. I can do this. And so I grew up with a grandfather that used to always say, whatever boys can do, girls can do too. You can do any of it. So, yeah, I love to sing. I've always been a talker, and I've always loved doing things and playing sports like with my brothers, like baseball, backyard football, basketball.
What were you like at school?
That's a good question. You know, I don't remember. I mean, did I get in trouble? I don't remember getting in trouble. I was a good student. I know that. I remember being a very good student and had a lot of friends. So, yeah, I don't know what was I like, how to describe anything more.
Did you lead a pack of kids?
Well, somewhat, yeah. I mean, I was a leader. I was a leader in school. And when I got older, there were, you know, officers and those kinds of things. I was always one of the officers in the class. And
hall monitor by chance?
We didn't have hall monitors back then.
I'm just thinking of a Brady Bunch episode where that was like a big deal.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we didn't have that. We didn't have bus monitor or anything like that. So I didn't have a vest that I could wear.
All right. So what is a fun, or it doesn't have to be fun actually, just a childhood memory, maybe pre-15, and then you said you moved at 15, maybe something after that?
Favorite childhood memory. One thing that I remember a lot is when I was late elementary, my grandparents moved from the town we were in to the lake, and so they bought a lake house. It was a small little, very humble lake house, but and you had to walk to the lake. They didn't live on the lake, but one thing I remember was we went there every weekend once they moved away, because we were so used to, my mom and dad, all of us, we had grown up with my grandparents right there. And so that was what we did. We spent time with family. And so every weekend we would go to their house.
What kind of car did your family drive to get you there?
A couple of cars I remember. One in particular was, we had the old station wagon with the wood grain thing on the side.
Man.
Totally. We had that with the seat that faced backwards. And I remember a black Caprice Classic.
Okay.
Just big, you know, just a big old car. But anyway, the memory I have is my best friend from Trenton and I went to spend a weekend just she and I at my grandparents at the lake, and just had the sweetest memories of tromping through the woods around the lake and hanging out with my grandparents some, but mostly just she and I. Mm-hmm. Felt like little grown-ups. So that's before then after. So you're thinking after I moved
to Virginia. Yeah, it sounds like a hard time to move in life.
That's one thing that I thought of about my life that was very, you know, you talk about markers on your life that were defining moments. That move was a defining moment because being 15, I was a sophomore in high school. School had already started, so we were already in the midst of school. And then my brothers were junior and senior, and we were all already engrossed in the fall sports. And I was a cheerleader, and I just made the cheerleading squad. And both my brothers were on the basketball team. The going away party, honestly, that we had, that will stand out in my memory for forever, because the whole town came. And it was our friends, though. This was not my parents and adults. It was all like the whole high school that came to our going away. Everybody knew everyone. And the thing that stands out about that transition is I went from a high school with 100 people, probably about 100 people in the entire high school, to in Trenton, to Chesterfield, Lloyd C. Byrd, where there were well over 1,000 students in the school and over 200 students just in my class. There was a lot of craziness at that point. It's just a lot of change. I was a small town girl that didn't know that there was a world out there.
Yeah.
That beyond. I was one of those people that stayed right there. You know, that's where our family stayed, between the lake and the town of Trenton, until we got to Virginia. And then it was like, oh, we're in Virginia. Everyone in Texas thought we were going to West Virginia because they didn't even know Virginia existed. That's how bad. Yeah.
So what was your faith like when you moved? Do you trusted in Jesus at this point?
I made a profession of faith as a young child. I recognized Christ, the need for Christ, as a young child. What I realized later is that I didn't really make him Lord of my life until I was out of high school. You know, the concept of true faith, of repentance and turning to Christ. When I moved, we were churchgoers. And I mean, I knew the Bible and read the Bible and did Bible studies and had done a lot of church things. So I had all the language, but I had not really truly surrendered my life until I was 19.
Okay. That sounds like a story, but I'll ask you, just tell me a little bit about what you did when you got here at 15. Were you the kind of person that's like, okay, I'm going to make the best of this? Or did you just kind of kick and scream in the whole beginning?
I'm the kind of person that's going to make the best of it wherever we are. Even though, I mean, inside I was grieving for a long time and trying to live in both worlds, because my friends and even boys would contact me and send me flowers from Texas. And so I lived for several months in this, maybe that whole first remainder of the school year. I jumped in and tried to do things, even though it was quite intimidating. And I went from a school that there were no levels in the school I was in. You just made the grade.
Okay.
To the school that I went to at Byrd, had your average, your classes divided by students whose performance was average, above average, honors. So because of my grades in Trenton, I was put in all honors classes, and that was really hard. So I had to work extra hard, and I didn't really kind of know what hit me at first. But definitely, as a little bit of time went by, got acclimated. We had a friend who introduced us immediately invited us to church, and we stepped into that church. All went as a family, and that's where I met Jeff.
Okay.
So the first time I saw him, he was on the stage singing with several guys, and then we met that night at youth group. There was always youth group every Sunday night, and we started dating.
Did he have a mustache?
He did not. He had a clean-shaven face.
Okay.
For a good bit, until after we were married.
Okay. Because I'm picturing him one way in my mind. It's probably not what you
saw. I have to show you pictures. Yeah. He looked different. Mm. Let's just put it that way.
Long hair.
Not long hair. Not like shoulder length hair, but just long as in wavy.
Some wind could go through
back.
It.
Yeah. Yeah. So we met then, started dating in February, and that would have been in 1981 that we started dating. And then he graduated from high school in 82 and went off to Old Dominion. And the next year I followed him. Okay. So I'm a year young behind him in school. So we went to the same high school for just a year. And then he went off to college, and I was like, okay, I'll go there too.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't have a plan.
Okay.
I just learned that I was going into physical therapy, and they had a good physical therapy program at Old Dominion. And so that's where he was. I'm like, how convenient. So so I followed him there.
Okay. I just want to back up. I realize I never asked you what jobs your parents have. What is, just kind of get a little picture of your generations.
So my mom went to beauty school, cosmetology school. It was called beauty school back then. And she became a cosmetologist. And in that little Trenton town, she opened her own beauty shop and had that operating for a little while. My dad was an accountant. He did a different type of job back then, like a purchasing agent is what he did. And so then that eventually became just an accountant for different firms.
Okay. So your mom was probably very talkative and your dad wasn't, maybe?
You know, my mom was in the beauty salon, not at home.
Mm-hmm.
Not at home. I don't remember my parents being really like over the top talkative at home.
Mm-hmm.
But maybe that's because there were four little kids that, you know, occupied all the air in the room. And and therefore, yeah, I don't remember there being a lot of talking. I grew up in an era where the TV was life. You know, when you were at home, especially for my dad, he was like chilling in front of the TV.
Mm-hmm.
And so there weren't a lot of conversations that took place. You just lived life. And as teenagers, we weren't home very much. You know, we were always doing something, going somewhere else.
So you were, if you want to, you can go to college. Or when you met Jeff, talk more about yourself and your life in high school, or just keep moving.
Talk about myself.
Did you have any jobs?
Yes. I did work. My first job was before I was even old enough in Texas, this little bitty town. They didn't check, you know, to see if you had, if you were old enough. At the time, you had to be 16. No work permits or anything like that had to be issued. But I worked as a waitress when I was 14 for a little while in the little Mexican restaurant. And then when we came to Virginia, I worked at Dairy Queen when I was in high school. And then high school to college, my dad had a company, a professional maintenance company that had partners, and I did some secretarial work for them off and on. And then in college, I worked in the athletic department. That was part of my like grant system or loan, or it was work study basically.
Okay.
In the athletic department. And then I worked in retail.
So all over the place.
Yeah. So I've done lots of different kinds of jobs.
How about you give us a little picture of what you look like?
What I looked like? Well, when I was younger, my hair was Everyone used to always say that I was a redhead, but I would fight that tooth and nail. I did not want to be called a redhead. There was just some stigma in my brain about being a redhead, and I'm like, it's strawberry blonde. I'm not redheaded. And so, yeah. So I was a strawberry blonde young lady, and I had the worst teeth, and my parents didn't have money to deal with any of that. I had braces, but not until I was married and had two kids.
Okay.
And Jeff's parents actually paid for me to get braces on my teeth. And I had to have several teeth pulled. And
oh, man.
And our friend from college said, your entire structure of your face changed when you got all that work done, you know. So apparently, you know, I look different now than I did with all those teeth everywhere. Sticking out. But yeah, I'm trying to think of what else. What else would you
describe? Was your hair long or short?
It was middle, medium length.
Mm-hmm.
I went back and forth. My mom was a hairdresser.
Yeah.
So when I was a little girl, my mom, it was just easier for her to put a permanent, I don't know if you know what that is.
Yes,
but
I do.
Permanent curlers. And eventually I finally talked her into stop doing that. But yeah, Shirley Temple was my like hero. She was my person I looked to like, I want to be like her. So I had my hair like that, right, especially right after the perm. It would look really curly. And then I did the whole singing, and I didn't do much in the way of dancing. I never took dance. There just was the kinds of things in that small town that weren't available that are in a larger space, larger town or city. So,
did you actually do more than singing in your local church? Did you sing in other places?
With school, I sang at school, and the school music director was someone who also would look for other opportunities. And so she gave us a chance to go to different contests and things like that. And she would bring these things and say, hey, you want to do this? I signed you up, or I want you to do this. And so I had a few opportunities. And then there was a couple of pageants that I was in as a little girl. And the Fannin County Fair, little beauty pageants. And
no
so
way.
I sang and danced for that. And
oh, fun.
Yeah. My song, I did it a couple of years, I think. I thought I did it a couple of years. The year that I actually placed second place, I sang You Can't Get a Man with a Gun by Annie Oakley. I was dressed up like Annie Oakley.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's very funny. All right, you want to tell us your love story?
My love story. Yes, I would love to tell you my love story. Jeff was someone who, like I said, I saw on the stage as soon as I was in church. And I picked him out of the group of four and wanted to meet him, but didn't get a chance to meet him until, like I said, that night. Our story's really kind of funny because he tells the story that his best friend was standing beside him at youth group that night, and they placed a bet that who would take me out first. And Jeff won that bet. I never went out with the other guy. And Jeff and I started dating just a couple of months later. It was in February. And we were just smitten with each other. I mean, truly, we both in the youth group did a lot of things. Most of our things that we did were at church, but we also did some proms that we went to together. And we had our ups and downs, and then he went off to school. Like I said, I followed him to Old Dominion, and we had a little period of time where we broke up because we were like, I don't know if we should stay together or if you're really the one for me. And we got back together after a few months. And so we ended up dating for like 5 years before we got married. We got married. Within a year, we had our first child. And that was Jess Ponder.
Hmm.
I found one of the things that I was looking at when I was getting ready to talk with you was a spiritual journal notebook that I brought with me that I had since college.
Oh, wow.
Which blows my mind. And you imagine, okay, it's been, I'm going to tell you how old I am.
Okay.
It's been, I graduated from high school in 83.
Mm-hmm.
So I got it in probably 84, 85, 40 years ago. Okay. Over that. So, but one of the things I found in it was from 1988. So over the years, I've cleaned it out and I've added things to it.
And
I've
very thick.
Reorganized it. Well, it's got a lot of blank paper in it right now. But one of the things I found in it was from 1988 that a note, because I journaled off and on my whole life.
Okay.
And so we got married in 86. So 2 years in, pretty much exactly 2 years in, I wrote a note, a prayer, just saying that Jeff and I had made public our decision to go into mission work.
Okay.
At that point. We didn't know what it looked like, but it was just a place where we committed our lives to serving the Lord, and we made it a public decision at that point in 1988. What that looked like over the years ended up being not what I thought it was going to look like, because what I thought it was going to look like was mission work, as in stepping out and going overseas, like in full-time type international missions. But what that looked like over the years was just serving God wherever we were, together as one, working with the youth.
Was that kind of your first step then, to start working with younger people?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. We were asked, actually, by the leader of the church, the youth leader who was moving on, and he said, I would like for you guys to consider stepping into this role. And so we did that for the church for over a decade.
So wait,
worked with the teenagers.
You said you got married at 20?
Mm-hmm.
So you started dating at what age?
I was 15.
15. Okay.
Yeah, so it
okay,
was,
I'm trying to do
it was
here.
Right before... Well, I mean, I turned 15 in July. My birthday's in July.
Mm-hmm.
We moved in November, so I wouldn't have been 16 until the following July.
Yeah.
And we started dating in February.
Yeah. Because I'm so used to people getting married older now, so my brain keeps wanting to push you forward more than where you actually were in your...
Right. But yeah, that's totally okay. I mean, I don't feel like that there's time to tell the whole story, obviously, but where we went from there was, you know, in the church, we have served together for all these years in some capacity. We've had jobs, we've had ministries, service opportunities in the church where we have done things. Of course, I've done something separate from him, you know, working with the young women or with children, him with the men. He was a deacon in our old church. So we have done that, but we've always had some ministry that we have done as a team. So back to our love story. We had Jessica 3 years later. We had Kyle, our son. And then a couple of years, when Kyle was three, we were expecting again, and we lost a child then. And then 2 years later, we had our third, and that was a girl. And so now those children are adults and 38 and 35 and 29. Mm. So, and they all have kids of their own. So,
and a pretty new one too, right?
Yeah. Karis, our baby granddaughter, is 9 months.
Awesome. Okay. So you kind of dropped the idea of working, or were you a stay-at-home mom? Like, what did you do?
When we were first married, I did work. And once I had Jessica, I was still working a little bit, just doing secretarial things, administrative work. And then I really wanted to be home with her. So I tried my hand at babysitting somebody else's kids, you know, to try to help supplement our income, because Jeff was really trying to get his ground under his feet as far as providing for the family. And so it was tight. And so I tried the babysitting thing.
I can tell it worked by your face.
I did not enjoy that. I love my children. Mm-hmm. And just at the time, I was just too immature. Okay. I was such a young mother, and I had a one-year-old of my own, and I'm trying to keep other people's children that are roughly the same age. And I just didn't do well with that. And so I recognized I don't want to do something wrong with these children, because I just would find myself getting angry at these children. They're babies, toddlers. And I was just like, okay, I can't do this anymore. This is just not a good plan. And so then I did some things that were just night work. I would do some data entry for a company for a while. Then I mostly after that had administrative jobs when I worked. Mm-hmm. I worked outside of the home off and on, tried to be home with the kids as much as possible. And then when my son was three, I went back to school.
Oh.
Yeah. So I did not finish college at Old Dominion. I got my MRS degree instead of my bachelor's degree. And so I, you know, left to take care of the family and do the family thing, and then went back to school for physical therapy and realized that being a physical therapist, the rigors of school for that were just going to take me away from my family so much that I decided to do physical therapist assistant. And so I completed that. Mm. And then the summer before I went into that regularly, my daughter, we had our youngest. So I was home with the older kids most of the time. And then with our youngest, she was with a very close family friend. I was very blessed to have like a grandma, my mom's best friend, that kept her when I was away. But I took a job that I could be half days or every other day so that I could be home as much as possible. And then I worked half days once they were all in school. Okay. So I could get them on and off the bus and be home when they were home.
Doing physical therapy?
Mm-hmm.
Assisting?
Assisting. Yeah, that's just such a strange... It is an assistant, but I don't know how much you know about those kinds of things. But just like a physician's assistant, you still have your own patient load. You're still doing your own care for patients as a physical therapist assistant. There's just certain aspects of the job that you can't do, and you're under the authority, if you will, of a physical therapist. So,
did you like it?
I loved it. I thrived it. Yeah, I did for 25 years.
Okay.
Oh, gosh. Yeah, my gifting is helping people and desire to be with and help people. And I worked in outpatient physical therapy for, like I said, 25 years. I loved what aspect? Gosh. The only thing I didn't love is the time that I had had to be around wound care. I didn't love any kind of wound care. But mostly I just loved being able to help people who had injured themselves or had surgery recover and learn to, I was very good with geriatric patients also, even when I wasn't one, even before I was geriatric. But yeah, it was just a wonderful way to be able to have a ministry and a job and be able to make decent money to help support our family part-time.
Yeah.
And to be able to be home when the kids were home. And so, yeah, I really did love it.
Even a smile goes a long way. And I can imagine you went to work with a smile.
I did. Yeah. Any patient that I saw that didn't have a smile on their face, or if they came into the clinic and they were determined that they were not going to benefit, that, you know, they didn't want to be there, or that they were just going to be determined just to never smile. That was just a challenge to me. Mm-hmm. I'm just like, oh, yes, you will. You know, so my challenge was to relate to them and to just bring Jesus to them, you know, just to be a light and to make them laugh.
So what kind of home environment did you and Jeff create? What kinds of things were important to you?
Things that were important for us was time with our kids. From the very beginning, like I said, we committed ourselves to the Lord, and we determined that there would be intentionality in the way we lived our lives, and that our deepest desire was for our children to grow up and love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so what did that look like? That looked like being present, but not just being present, doing things together, making our house a home and making it where we always had meals together. You know, we had plenty of friends and families who they didn't sit down at the dinner table together. And that was absolutely a must.
Mm-hmm.
It was never a question.
Yeah.
Jeff would tell you he grew up as, and I grew up, some parts of my childhood I can remember, we were not, you know, sitting around a dinner table always, that the TV would take precedence around family time. And so, teaching our children to love the Lord and to have fun. We liked doing things as a family together, whether that was on a week-to-week basis or traveling.
Okay.
And we didn't travel a lot, but we did try to take them on some vacations that would make some memories that would last, that would just knit us together mm-hmm. as a family. And yeah, we absolutely loved being and doing things to grow our family close together. We did family nights, I don't remember how old our kids were when we started that, but it would just be a set night of the week that changed periodically because of our schedules and the kids, whatever the kids were into. And we would just make sure that we prioritized that, you know, okay, this is going to be our family night this week, and we'll do something special as a family. Most of the time it was at home playing games or, you know, creating some crazy scavenger hunt. Or
do y'all have a silly family culture? Could you be silly, or you just, I don't know, were you laughers? You said you're loud, so.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, we were big laughers.
Okay.
Yeah. I think that's probably one of the things, well, I know it is, that Jeff and I share when people say, well, so what, you know, what is it about you guys that, you know, sets you apart, or what about your relationship? We'll tell people in your marriage, laugh a lot. Jeff's a jokester, and he's really he's very witty. And so his whole goal in life when he met me was to make me laugh all the time.
I mean,
so always trying to do things to draw attention or to make me laugh. Our son followed completely in his footsteps, and he was just so funny as a kid. And so we thought for sure he was going to grow up to be a comedian, truly a stand-up comedian, because he's just funny.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if that was just because we thought he was so funny, because you love your kids. But an entertainer. So our family, we're all entertainers. We all want to be like, look at me, probably not as much as the guys. Both Jeff and Kyle are, yay, look at me. I'm happy to perform and
hey, one of the
make
things
you laugh.
I like about Jeff is his what do you call it? His clothing, his shirts. He's got fun shirts.
He does. And he's always done that. He's always had signature type things, you know, that are like just fun.
Yeah, just have fun.
Be fun. Stay young. You know, that's always also one of our goals is to be forever young. I used to say that Jeff had Peter Pan syndrome, and that means never grow up, right?
Yeah. So your family culture, then if you want to move into, you can talk more about being a mother or more of what it was like to have your kids grow up and leave. Or do you want to share anything from when your kids were younger?
I loved being a mother. I love being a mother. I say loved as if they're no longer my children. They're always your children. I adore my kids. And I always pride myself, I think, in not loving them, but not making them the center of my world. At least I used to think that.
Mm-hmm.
In hindsight, I now look back and my kids would probably tell you that I was definitely in some ways the helicopter parent. And I don't know, other than the fact that my son would tell you, as a mom of a boy, now he was not your active boy that you typically think is always getting hurt and climbing on things. But he swears that is because in my line of work, I saw so many people get hurt doing things that my mantra to them was, you can kill yourself. You can get hurt doing that. And so his perception was caution. You know, my mothering was proceed with caution instead of get out there, be a boy, get dirty.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't worry about, you know, trying to keep his hands all clean and all that kind of thing. But I was a little overprotective, I think, in that regard. But I loved the younger years. My thing that I have always tried to hang on to was being present in the moment and content in the season. And I'd learned that early on from discontentment, you know, of learning, you know, what you're doing is you're trying to push to that next level, that next season, and you're going to miss what's happening right here in front of you if you keep looking to the next season. And so I feel like that God has just graced and blessed us in so many ways, and myself personally, to be able to live in the moment and enjoy it. But so much so that as they grew up and then we were so wanting to be a part of their lives, to connect to where they were and the person that they were, that we didn't want to just send them to a game or practice or whatever it was that they were involved in. We wanted to be a part of it. So we were always trying to be as much a part of everything and connect with them. And then so when they left, it was, when they grew up and began to leave, I thought, well, Jeff and I have worked so hard, which we did. We worked really hard to make sure that our marriage was priority and was so strong, that relationship, because we had been told, watch out for the empty nest, watch out for the empty nest, it's coming. And so that's what I meant when I said, you know, I didn't think that my world revolved around my kids, but I just didn't have any concept of what it would look like, what it would feel like, how the dynamic in the household would change as they began to leave one at a time. And whew.
Makes me sad right now.
It was really, really hard. Yeah. It was so hard. And I think partially, I mean, I wouldn't change it, but partially because we had worked so hard to do things so much together that when one wasn't there, it felt like we had cut an arm off, you know, or a leg off. And so we're missing part of this unit.
Yeah.
And so as it changed, I had to learn how to mom differently. And that's been quite a growing process. Continues to be a growing process.
Who left first?
Jess did. She's the oldest, and she went off to Liberty University. And man, she was ready. I mean, I do feel like each one of our kids were ready to go to school, but I was thankful. I was thankful for the intentionality that we had created relationships with her, she and I. And with each one of our kids as they left, so that relationship continued even as they were out of the house.
did you have some obstacles that you had to overcome when they left in regards to the way you thought about yourself? What did that look like?
Well, I remember questioning, you know, talking to God a whole lot, crying a lot about who am I truly, of trying to determine, like, who is this? Not who am I without my children, but there's just this space of when they switch from needing you to not needing you so much in the same way. They don't need you in the same way. And that's the part where there's a lot of grief. There's just, it's a grieving process, and grief is a process. And I had to learn that process as each child left home, and then they would come back, you know, for breaks, and everything was well, all was well again. And then they would go again, and there would be this void. So yeah, I mean, I don't know how to describe what it looks like to step into that space. It's just, I know that it's something that is individual, and it's a process, and it's a lot of growing space of close, you know, closer with the Lord to actually lean on Him harder than before, because then you realize more than you even thought to or tried to, you were putting so much of your identity in those kids, in being mom. And that's, I don't know how you don't do that. Yeah. How do you not do that? So,
was it strange to be going through the new process of just the process while you and Jeff were ministering to other couples?
Oh, yeah. Definitely. Strange. What's a better word to describe it? I mean, there were definitely times when you had to separate, you know, categories, just like put things in categories or boxes, as Jeff would say. You know, one of the things that we teach and we are getting ready to, we're reading through a book again that we've read many, many times and teach, is that women are spaghetti, men are waffles, and women are spaghetti.
Okay.
And the way we approach just our differences and the way that we approach life. And so I'll just tell you just a little bit of that. But what that means is men put everything in a box, and they're able to keep things in categories. Women, everything's relational and everything touches.
Mm-hmm.
So a man has a work box. We'll just put it on work. A woman goes to work, and one thought, one conversation leads to somebody else completely different that's in another part of her world, you know, and then that touches another part. And so the spaghetti all touches, and the waffles have boxes that are perfectly neatly. And men just jump from one box to the other, and they don't understand how women.
Ryan tells me a lot of times, like, it's not emotional for me, Laura. Kind of sounds like it ties into what you're saying.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. It's emotional, relational, emotional and relational. They kind of go hand in hand. And now I don't remember, why was I telling you that?
Oh, I was just thinking about how you were going through this big change in your heart and your mind and the way you related in your own household, and then you guys have a ministry to other couples or families or whoever it might be.
Yeah, one of the things that has been true about our entire marriage, because we started so young and started our family immediately, we've always been ahead of the game with our peers. So we've always had kids when others weren't even married yet.
Okay.
Our own age, people our own age. And so usually, you know, it makes a lot more, I guess, ministry sense, or you have more ability to share with those who you've gone kind of ahead of them, you know, so they're coming up and you've been there. And so it was not a thing. What I remember having to do was I had to literally create that box and separate the thoughts of what I was going through and not make it about me when we were ministering to other couples who we've been through what they're dealing with. But your tendency when you're struggling through a season is to think or sometimes say, oh, you think that's bad? Well, wait till you get to this season. Mm-hmm. You know, that's not helpful for anyone. And so that was the biggest struggle, really, was dealing with my own without having someone. I did have friends that were ahead of me in the game, mentors, if you will, but not a lot.
Yeah.
And so kind of being that pioneer, you just had to keep moving forward.
Yeah. So when did y'all make the jump from your church family to where you are now? Your church family of 30 years, you said?
Oh, yes. So for, let's see. So we came to Remnant in 2018. And for the last 10 years, we were at that church. We were doing marriage ministry, or maybe 15 years. We were leading the marriage ministry there at that church. And as time went on, I began to feel like God was calling us out and that he had not exhausted our ministry there, but it just wasn't a lot of young couples. We were just feeling very called to reach out and help young couples. And so I was feeling that for a little while, and some things began to change and happen at our church that I was thinking, well, maybe God's calling us out of this church. You know, one of the things that kept coming up in my mind, and I would hear it, you know, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always be what you've always been.
Oh, okay.
And just the concept of doing the same thing over and over and over, spiritually, because you're comfortable there, you know, or is it a lack of faith? You know, so begin to kind of have a little bit of a tug of war between me and God. And then, you know, I would share that with Jeff, and things began to shift at the church, and some things happened that we were not really feeling good about in that church. And so started to feel like that was a push away from that church. And then came the day when we realized it's time. It's time for us to go. And so we had been praying for a solid year at that point that God would expand, truly expand our ministry and our opportunities to reach couples who were more starting out in marriage instead of who were where we were, because we were in a church full of our peers of our own age. And it just kind of felt like that ministry was a little bit exhausted at that point, and God was calling us to reach the next generation. So when we left that church, we came to Remnant, and it was not going to necessarily be where we stayed.
Oh, okay.
We came to Remnant because we knew that Jess and Doug were there, and we were invited. And so it was kind of a temporary placeholder, if you will, in our minds. We kind of felt a little bit lost when we first came in because we were so accustomed to knowing everyone for one thing, and also to being the leaders of the church. And we switched, you know, so we came into a space where we're a solid decade, if not three, two or three at least, decades older than all of the people in this church. And it took us over a year before, you know, as we healed from things that happened at our other church and from just stepping away from leadership and being in charge to just resting in God and trusting him and just leaning in to relationship with him, that then through a whole lot of prayer, it was just like, you know, I think this is where God wants us to stay.
Okay.
It's not, let's go look elsewhere, but let's stay here. And
was it like a conversation like, I'm feeling this way, are you feeling this way too? Or it just kind of hit you both?
It was an ongoing conversation. That was, yeah. So every Sunday, you know, we talked about it after we left and how, you
Did
know,
you
we would talk about
anywhere
how.
Else?
No.
No. Okay.
No. But we had been to other churches during the time that we were at this, at our other church, for various reasons. So we were unfamiliar with the churches around, but we didn't visit any other churches with the prospect of maybe we'll go there.
Yeah. Mm-mm. And the rest is history.
Rest is history. You know, God said, stay. This is where I have placed you. And So
I do have a question of that long quote that you said about something about you've always been or always be or that one, whatever it was. What happened with that? Were you pressed into like, okay, this is new? Or was it sort of what you and Jeff were gifted and called to do at that church was just sort of move to a new location?
Well, I think we're always growing and hopefully stepping into the next thing that God is asking us to do, whether it's the next person that we are to speak to or invite over or minister to, you know, to step into helping them in some way. So that's an interesting question, because when I think about that, when I evaluate my life, our lives, Jeff and I have done music together for our entire life together.
Wow.
Because we started out singing together and we still do.
Mm-hmm.
And so some of that, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always be what you've always been. You know, you have to take that in, I don't know, I don't want to say with a grain of salt, but you have to put it in its right perspective.
Sure, okay.
And realize that there are certain things that are your giftings, and when you have a new group of people that you're serving with, it may be still that same gift, but it looks different.
Mm-hmm.
And so
same ingredient, new dish kind of thing.
Yeah, well, God has created, he has developed in me way more humility and stepping back and realizing there's so much to learn from everyone around you.
Mm.
You don't have to be the teacher all the time. And yet, that's also the space that he's called me into in this season of my life. And so there's this, it's kind of just this weird paradox of I am learning how to learn again and realizing that learning from a younger generation is not only possible, but it's good. I mean, it is very much happening.
Mm.
And so finding myself in a place where Jeff and I did music, we did marriage ministry. You know, the one thing that we always did together for years we did together working with teenagers has just shifted now to, you know, some of those teenagers are still in our lives now.
Wow.
They just happen to be in their 30s and 40s, which is crazy.
Yeah.
But yeah, so it's just a shifting of realizing growth. You doesn't mean you've always been singing. You got to just quit doing that. You can't do that anymore. You know, you got to do something new. I feel like God says to me, see, I am doing a new thing in so many different ways.
Right.
But that gifting is still something that he's calling me to.
Mm-hmm.
Share.
That's great. And I'm looking forward to how this leads into all that we're going to talk about next Was there anything else in that notebook that you wanted to share?
No, not really.
Okay.
That was the main thing. Maybe another time. Yeah.
There's just a lot. Mostly what's in this notebook, my spiritual journey, is just prayers that I've written out, and I write scripture a lot. Mm-hmm. I write it out. So rather than trying to, I don't often rephrase a scripture, you know, so I'm like trying to make it personal to this situation. I don't do that. I'll tend to just write the scripture out. So that's mostly what's in this book.
Beautiful. What's on your first page?
On my first page of this?
Will you share that?
Gosh, I don't even know. My first page is just on Bible study and knowing God. That's the first page in here.
Pretty solid.
Yeah. So, yeah, it's not really something that has a lot of depth to it in years anymore. Mm-hmm. It's just the book itself, and there's just a few pages throughout, like a section of prayers for people, some that I've kept that I prayed for years ago, just to kind of date back to when that person was in my life.
Yeah.
And then people that now that I have. And you and Ryan now have a page in my book.
No way.
Yeah. Which is so cool because.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah. I know that was one of the things that we'll probably talk about eventually, but yeah. Just God's just calling me to that place of lifting up people and
praise God.
Yeah.
Well, let's do some praying then. Is there anything else you wanted to share about your soil, Becky, before we move on to praying for a woman in our church?
No, I can't think of anything else right now.
No. Okay. Then we're going to move on. Before I ask you to share who that woman is, I do want to spend just 1 second saying thank you to Molly Erickson. About 30 minutes before you came, Becky, I got a little note in the mail from Molly and just an encouragement and a prayer for me. And I just thought the timing was absolutely incredible. And she was praying for the podcast. And anyways, it was amazing. So thank you, Molly, so much for taking the time to send that. And so, Becky, where have you witnessed or experienced Christ-like virtue from a woman in our church family? Would you pray a prayer blessing for her and the women of our church, if you would like?
I will. Before I single out any one person, I just want to say that I have been so encouraged by the women at Remnant. I've loved watching so many women just step into authentic womanhood, godly women who are willing to share their lives with each other, with people. And I am so encouraged by the way that the women of Remnant reach out to each other. I can remember even when I found the Facebook pages that are out there that are groups, I was just like, this is the coolest thing that this is the church, being the church. And I just have been so encouraged by that. I love hearing the women especially read the scriptures on Sunday mornings. Laura, I have, and this is very much from my heart, I love when you read the scriptures. There's just something about your heart that comes right out. And I just feel like we're so moved in the spirit when you pray. And so I've really seen that in you. And I just want to say that.
Thank you.
I can't not also just be completely in awe and humbled by my own daughter. Mm. I can't not mention her. What a privilege for me to get to see Jess step into wife and mom and service to the Lord so up close and personal, and do it with such beauty and grace.
Yeah.
And wow, that's
That's the biggest blessing to me, to be able to experience that and to watch it. And I have been, I've learned so much, truly learned so much, just observing and listening and watching you ladies in this church. The other person that I will bring forward is Angel George, and I've just had the privilege of getting to know her a little bit, and just her authenticity, her love for the word, and her honesty. I'm so encouraged by that. I'm so encouraged, and I have shared that with her. So, you know, I honor her here, but I also wanted to honor her in person and say I am so encouraged by the level of just, this is who I am, and this is the struggles that I have with the things that she has shared with me, and that she shares even with community group, but also just her desire and calling on her life to dig into the word with other ladies. I've been very encouraged by that. And so that is the person that I would like to honor, or the people, all of you. And I will pray for you guys now. Father, it's a privilege. It's a privilege to come before you. It always is a privilege to come before you, and thank you for that, Lord, that you call us yours, but that this space is provided to honor you first, and the women who have received you and who give you away so willingly, give themselves away. And so, Lord, I thank you for Angel. I thank you for her heart and for her beautiful smile and for the love that she shows as she gives herself away and opens up her home and hospitality and her life and brings people straight into the Spirit through your word. I thank you, Lord, for all of the ladies in our church, in your church, Lord, who are yielding themselves to walk in your way and who trust you. Lord, I pray that you would give us more faith, that we would walk with our eyes fixed on you, and that we would become more like you because you are who we are beholding. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Whole Home Podcast, a podcast that displays the unity of sisters in the local church and the way God so wonderfully gives us to each other in our uniqueness and in our sameness for His glory. The stories we share weave together as one grand testimony to the work of Christ and His faithful presence in the garden of our lives. Remember, the Master Gardener is always at work, so let's yield to Him and grow where we're planted.